the topic will be three measures of meal.
Thank you, Brother Heidelbach. Good morning, friends. A beautiful, bright, sunshiny day. Sister Evelyn and I are indeed very happy to be with you, brethren, in convention in Omaha. And we do bring with us the love of our small class, the Western New York Bible students. Also, Sister Anna Tarnowski of Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, wished her love to be extended to the class. We traveled with her to the Winnipeg Convention last weekend, and she wanted her love extended to this one. Also, Brother Len and Sister Ruth Chesney, we stopped on our way here and spent a few minutes with them, and they wanted their love brought to the convention. And also Jim and Esther Martin. Sister. Three measures of meal. The lesson, we're going to start with the 13th chapter of Matthew. Matthew, the 13th chapter. And you'll note in the first nine verses, our Lord spoke many things to the multitudes of Jews that had gathered round him. The setting was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Our Lord got into a boat, and he began to talk to the multitudes gathered on the shore. And the scripture reads in verse 3, he spoke many things to them in parables. Now, a parable means a placing beside, a placing of one thing beside another with a view to comparison. And our Lord was using earthly pictures to illustrate a spiritual truth. But in order for the hearers to understand the comparison, they had to understand the spiritual truth that our Lord was comparing to the earthly picture, and the multitudes did not know. The multitudes did not know what our Lord was really talking about. And so the Lord asked, the disciples said to our Lord, and that's verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. And the Lord continued to speak to the multitudes, and the next six parables all begin with the words, the kingdom of heaven is like. Of these six parables, two are repeated in the Gospel of Luke, and two are recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Only the parable of the mustard seed is found in all three Gospels. Six parables. Parables of the kingdom of heaven. Or more specifically, parables of the kingdom of our Lord. The kingdom of our Lord. Six parables, all different. All looking at the kingdom from different angles. Now, just as a photographer takes a picture, and if you've gone to a portrait studio, I see Brother Lagno lifted his head up there and mentioned the photographer. So if you go to Brother Paul's studio, he's not going to take just one picture, are you, Brother Paul? You have to pose. You have to pose in several positions. And the photographer may move his camera, of course, to a different angle, but the picture is still you. It's still you, but from different angles. And just so in the parables of Matthew 13, our Lord has given us 6 word pictures of his kingdom, but not the completed kingdom, but the kingdom in formation, an embryonic kingdom, a kingdom in development. We want to note verses 24 and 25. Remember, we're in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Verse 24, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat. Then in verses 37 to 43, in response to the disciples' request, our Lord explained this parable, a kingdom in the process of development. It takes time to grow wheat. It has taken almost 2,000 years to develop the wheat class. And very soon, we believe that all the wheat will be harvested into the heavenly garner. And then these sons of God will be made known to the whole world in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. The embryonic stage will have matured and have been born complete beyond the veil, truly born again. Let's look at verses 31 and 32. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds. But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Our Lord did not explain this parable to the disciples. Personally, I think this is one that I would have asked the Master to explain. The previous parable is much easier to understand. This mustard seed seems to indicate how the world sees this embryonic kingdom of heaven. Christianity started by one man, the man Jesus Christ, one man in the world. The mustard seed, a very, very small seed. And this illustrates this point, one man in the world. And this kingdom began to grow as the apostles were added, and the primitive church began with the preaching of the gospel throughout the world. It was at that time the Holy Land, Lebanon, Syria, Greece, Sicily, Italy, this was the world at that time. And we can visualize how the gospel was spread and accepted by reading the letters of the Apostle Paul to the various churches that came into existence. You recall several of the introductions that the Apostle Paul used in his letters to all who are beloved in Rome, called as saints, to the Church of God, which is at Corinth, to the churches of Galatia, to the saints who were at Ephesus, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, and so on. Ephesus, Philippi, Colossia, Thessalonica, Macedonia, Achaia, all from that small mustard seed. And history has recorded the growth of Christianity from that little seed to a huge institution, a large tree with many, many denominational branches that had reached its peak growth by the time our Lord returned. He returned a second time. An institution which bears the name of Babylon, nominal Christian Christendom, name only Christians. In its branches, we find birds. Now, birds love trees, especially ones with many branches. What do the birds represent? Well, going back to the very first parable in this 13th chapter of Matthew, the parable of the sower, verse 4, "And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and devoured them." Now, this seems like a very natural thing to happen. You know, we put bird food out on the ground in the winter for birds to eat. But let us look at verses 18 to 19. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And so we have our Lord identifying the birds in the parable of the sower as the evil one. And we believe this would include the evil fallen angels and any others following the adversary. And so we believe that this explanation of the birds also fits the birds in the branches of the mustard tree. Nominal Christendom, Babylon. That Babylon has fallen and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And this is Revelation 18:2. For a further comment on the scripture, Revelation 18:2, we would refer you to page 162, volume 3 of Studies in the Scriptures. The next parable we would like to consider is a very short one. It's verse 44 of Matthew 13. Verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Our Lord did not say anything more about this, but left it for interpretation by the hearers. Pastor Russell's preference we find in a 1912 article, reprint 5047, is that the man in the parable is not our Lord, but would seem to fit the picture of the church class. These, of course, are those who heard and accepted the words of our Lord from the beginning of our Lord's ministry to now, and from our personal experience, was it not a great joy when we first began to appreciate the beauties of the truth? How many testimonies have we heard about those who picked up the first volume of Studies in the Scriptures, the Divine Plan of the Ages, and when they began to read it, they couldn't put it down until they finished? That may not have been your experience. You know, we are all different. One event or set of circumstances or a time or period in which we all realized what a treasure we found when we first began to appreciate the fact that there is, as the Apostle Paul states in Ephesians 3:11, very familiar scripture to us, especially the Diaglot translation. When he wrote, "A plan of the ages which he formed for the anointed Jesus our Lord." Yes, a priceless treasure, a great treasure that can be obtained only by expenditure of great energy and the consecration of our all to the Lord. To give up our inheritance in the earth to receive this priceless treasure, a heavenly inheritance to live and to reign with our Lord. We have a similar parable in the very next verse, verse 45 of this 13th chapter. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. We would refer you to reprint 5047 for a good comment on this by Pastor Russell, "The Kingdom, a Prize." Now we continue with the parables of this 13th chapter with verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers. But the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and take out of the wicked from among the righteous and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this parable, like the ones in verses 44 and 45, is found only in the book of Matthew. Our Lord did not explain this parable either. In fact, he asked his disciples whether they understood all these things. And they answered that they did understand. To say that this dragnet, the fishing net, is like the kingdom of heaven doesn't seem to fit the picture until you consider how it is used. A net is an essential piece of equipment if you are going to catch a lot of fish. If you make your living catching and selling fish, you don't just go out and catch one fish at a time, do you? You would not make a living. So again, in this parable, we have the picture of what we would call a commercial fishing expedition relating to the embryo condition, the embryo kingdom of God. A period of time has been set apart for the selection of the body of Christ. An age in which the gospel, the good news, the good message was preached. The good news about Christ Jesus and the kingdom of God. This good news and message also included the teachings about the ransom, restitution, resurrection, the hope of the church and the world, and the two salvations, and just to mention a few of the major doctrines that were taught by the apostles in the early church. Now, coming back to our fishing expedition parable, the time came when the net was full, a sufficient number of fish were caught, the net was brought to shore where the fish were sorted and the undesirable fish were cast away. Now we believe that this was fulfilled, that the gospel call ceased by our study of chronology in 1881. The net was filled, and the harvesting of the fish from this net, representing the nominal church-state systems, Babylon, was completed by 1914. Now this is quite different from the harvest of the true church, which ends when the last member of the church is changed. 1914 also saw the end of the Gentile times. Remember the prophetic statement. Of course, we have Leviticus 26:18 that speaks of the seven times, the 2,520 years. The church state kings of Europe, represented by the 10 toes of the image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, were gone from the scene by 1918. The kings had their day. The Gentile times had ended, just as Daniel prophecy had prophesied, and in agreement with Leviticus 26:18 of the seven times. Now, we do wish to make a distinction between the end of the gospel call, or public call, and the shutting of the door, which we believe is yet future. And for your further consideration, we have several articles that have been reprinted, and this is reprint 5048, 5048, 5950, from the question book at page 229, the door probably not yet closed. This was a 1915 question. Now, the last parable that we would like to consider in this 13th chapter is recorded in verse 33. And again, it's a very short parable. And without further explanation by the Lord, he spoke another parable to them in verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks, measures of meal, until it was all leavened. We also find this parable recorded in Luke, the 13th chapter, the 20th verse, Luke 13:20. It's a very unusual parable. How can the kingdom of heaven be like leaven? What is the significance of the three measures of meal? Let's consider the first question. How can the kingdom of heaven be like leaven? Now, leaven, as was used at the time of our Lord's first advent would be what we would today call sourdough. It's in a high state of fermentation. And it was used in general to make bread. It is interesting to note that leaven was not used in a figurative sense at all in the writings of the Old Testament, but only in the New Testament. We find it used many places in a figurative sense. Matthew 16, the 16th chapter of Matthew, verses 6, 11, and 12. The sixth verse. Did I say Matthew 6? It should be 16. In Matthew 16. I did, but I turned to Matthew 6 and it wasn't... verse 6. Thank you. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now let's come down to verses 11 and 12. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now let's turn over to Mark 18. Now again, I've got to watch my numbers. It's Mark 8. Mark 8. Verse 15. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, corruption, error, sin, and the leaven of Herod," and that represented the kings of the earth. Now, let's turn to Luke, the 12th chapter. Luke, the 12th chapter, the first verse. We'll start in about the middle of the verse there. He began saying to his disciples, "First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, also, from... the words of the Apostle Paul, as we find in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. The 8th verse. "Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now here the Apostle Paul gives us another figurative definition. Leaven is malice and wickedness. So then we have the scriptural definition of leaven as hypocrisy, malice, wickedness, and the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We can group all of these under one definition. Leaven is used as a symbol of sin. Jesus was symbolized as the bread from heaven. In the type, the Jews were to use unleavened bread in the Passover service. One brother mentioned that this was like a post. The Memorial Convention. Remember, we studied about the unleavened bread and the body of Christ. So the type, they were to use unleavened bread in the Passover. And they were to cleanse their house from all literal leaven and burn it. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. We cannot just stop there. In all the other five parables of this 13th chapter, we recognize them to refer to the embryonic kingdom of God. So let us then continue back with in our chapter of Matthew. Verse 13, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks, or three measures of meal, until it was all leavened. Now we get the complete picture. Earlier we questioned the significance of the three measures of meal. Meal is defined as a ground grain. After you take the bran off, you grind the grain. It is the finest flour. And we believe that our Lord had reference to barley flour rather than wheat flour, which was also in use at this time. Why barley? Barley was known as a food for horses. Barley bread was used mostly by the poorer people. But remember, again, our memorial studies. In Exodus, the 23rd chapter, the 16th verse, we read that, "Also you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field." This was the barley harvest, which was ready by the time of the Passover. And the record is in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verses 9 to 11. And we'd like to read that. Leviticus 23, 9 to 11. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted." This was the barley harvest. The wave offering on the 16th of Nisan, the morrow after the Sabbath. And it typified the resurrection of Christ our Lord as the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians 15:20. And also, they that are Christ at his presence, the church class. So we believe the three measures of meal to illustrate a proper supply of food that would be supplied to the church, food that would nourish this embryonic kingdom throughout the age, even until the end of the age of the selection of the church, until the last of the church members would complete their sacrifice and thus end the age of sacrifice. As we have studied the matter in Tabernacle Shadows of the Better Sacrifices. Three measures of meal. Food. Pure food. What was given to the early church? We perhaps could start out with faith, hope, love. Brother Russell, in the sixth volume of Studies in the Scriptures, the chapter 16, defines faith as a fruit of the Spirit and a part of the present inheritance of the new creation. And that the true faith has to be encouraged. It has to be built up. It has to be strengthened. It has to be caused to grow. The faith of God is the faith, the confidence, trust, which builds upon the divine promises and not upon human traditions or imaginings. The apostle in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 6, very familiar scripture to us, tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. So then, faith is the operation. It is the exercise of our minds in respect to God and to His promises. We relate promises to hope, the hope set before us in the Scriptures. We have the words of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, the fifth chapter of Romans, verses 1 and 2, that therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this by grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. The early church was introduced to the hope of the church, and also to the hope of the world. The two salvations, the heavenly and the earthly. And thirdly, we have love, the bond of perfectness that we can say sums up these three measures of the Lord's provision for His people, the embryonic kingdom. And we are all familiar with the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, on love, agape love, the highest form of love that has to dominate our every thought, word, and deed. Because if it does not, all our knowledge, faith, and hope will mean nothing. Three measures of meal. The pure food given to the early church, sufficient enough for the development of the embryonic kingdom. The foundation doctrines were given. The doctrine of the ransom. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. The doctrine of restitution, spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, Acts 3, 19 to 21. Brother brought that to our attention this morning in his talk. Yes, restitution promised Israel and to all the earth. And this is a subject in itself. The doctrine of the resurrection, from the resurrection of our Lord to the resurrection of the church, to the resurrection of the ancient worthies, to the resurrection of the world. I like to think of these three, ransom, restitution, resurrection, as basic, much like our three R's of our I remember in grammar school, reading, writing, and arithmetic. But they're basic. Out of which all of these precious teachings, doctrines that we have come to love and appreciate That is how they develop. What happened? What happened to the three measures of meal? Leaven was added to them, to the precious doctrines, until they were all leavened. All these precious doctrines of the early church became corrupted. A great falling away was predicted. And what does history tell us? In scriptural symbolism, a woman represents an ecclesiastical system. The woman in the parable represents a system organized in the and in power at an early date. She possessed these three measures of meal, the pure food provided by our Lord for the embryonic kingdom. The wages of sin is death, became the wages of sin is eternal torment. The ransom sacrifice is not taught by the mother or her daughters. The abomination of desolation prophesied by Daniel was fulfilled in the doctrine of the Mass. The faith that was once delivered to the saints has been distorted, corrupted. Leaven has been added to this measure of meal. The hope of the church and the hope of the world has been corrupted, twisted, distorted. Scriptures such as the Apostle Paul wrote to the faithful at Rome in Romans 8:16-17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The qualifying ifs of the admonition of the Apostle Paul are ignored. Infants, children, good people go straight to heaven to be with Jesus. This is the hope of the majority of nominal Christendom. Some have the hope that all the non-repentant, non-Christians will go straight to a place of eternal torment. The Roman Catholics have a little more lenient position or hope that they all go to a place of purgatory first, to be purged of their sins before being admitted to heaven. And if purging is not successful, then condemned to eternal torment. What kind of a hope is this? What kind of a hope is this? This pure measure of meal had been leavened, corrupted by the woman, that false woman, Jezebel. And we can say the same thing about love. The Spirit of the Lord had been perverted to a selfish love by the creeds of men and to the human institutions that have been built up under the Christian banner. Now, even men such as W.E. Vine, in his expository dictionary of New Testament words, under the word leaven, he writes this, and I quote, The history of Christendom confirms the fact that the pure meal of the doctrine of Christ has been adulterated with error, corrupt practices. The classical work of McClintock and Strong also acknowledges the corruption that was introduced especially by the Roman Catholic system. Now, turning to Matthew, the 24th chapter, the 24th and 44th, 45th and 46th verse, Matthew 24, 45 and 46, again, is a very familiar scripture to many of us. Who then is the faithful and sensible or wise slave or servant whom his Lord put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord finds so doing when he comes. Three measures of meal. This now takes on new meaning to us. Pure, wholesome food. Our Lord has returned. The faith, for the most part, had been corrupted by the leaven of evil, false doctrines, and error. Every bit of the pure food as represented in the three measures of meal had been contaminated. Brother Russell, in his early days, figuratively had indigestion from the food that was being served to him, and he set out to find food that would not give indigestion. He could not believe that the God of heaven would prepare the food that he had been partaking of. So he set out to find food that would not give him indigestion. And of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to harmonize the scriptures. And when our Lord returned, the Lord found Pastor Russell energetically involved in serving the brethren and exposing the leaven in the teachings of Babylon. We are now 118 years from 1874. And each year brings us closer to the manifestation of the kingdom, the mediatorial phase of the kingdom of God. Now, we cannot number how many sacrificing priests are still remain this side the veil, but we can learn a lesson from this parable. The leaven is all around us. The great falling away that was predicted, history has recorded. We are close enough to the 1874-1914 harvest of the nominal church-state systems that we can appreciate the work that called the true saints out of that system. Today, there are very, very few brethren left to tell us personally of the experiences of that period. In our lifetime, we have seen what we thought were strong, doctrinally sound brethren depart from the harvest message, from that storehouse of truth, that banquet table of food. A good, wholesome, well-balanced diet of food that was prepared by our Lord through that wise and faithful servant. And go to another table. And in some cases, a table that they prepared. A table prepared by leaven, or with leaven. It only takes a small amount of leaven to corrupt the whole loaf. Only a small amount of pride, only a small amount of self-satisfaction, only a small amount of self-righteousness, only a little doubt. There are many more examples of leaven that you could suggest, I am sure, but the point is, any one of these, if enlarged upon, or if neglected to eliminate by prayer and self-monitoring, can remove us from the race course. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this very situation in his letter to the Corinthians, and we will close our lesson with the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Very sobering thoughts from the apostles, and we need these conventions and the fellowship of one another to review our stand and to review the food with which we are partaking of. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Allen, for your wonderful discourse. Now, we will close with hymn number 71. And then we'll be led in prayer by Brother McAllister.
Eternal God, our most wise and kind Heavenly Father, we hallow thy holy name and come into thy holy presence through the worthy name and merit of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, to thank thee for all the blessings that thou hast poured out upon us, to thank thee for thy watch care and thy guidance over us. And indeed, we want to be ever guided by thee and to be kept in the palm of thy hand, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of thee, that we may partake of the banquet of pure food that has been set before us at this end of the age. Again, another blessed privilege we have as living at this time of the age at the completion of the church. Forgive us of our many, many shortcomings, and overrule all things to thy name's honor and glory, and may thy blessing continue with us as we further wait before thee this day, for we pray and give thee all the praise and honor through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.